We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given to us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you reveal the treasures which are hidden here to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, filled with madness. In the opening verses of Luke 6, the Holy Spirit took us out into a cornfield. Now this morning, he takes us into a synagogue. Interestingly enough, we find the Pharisees in both places. They keep showing up like a bad penny. And it came to pass on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. Interesting that Luke, who was a doctor, mentions that it was the right hand. The hand was withered, and those who know about such things tell us that the muscles and nerves were dried up, and this implied some injury of long standing which gradually produced this hopeless result. It is beyond human skill to restore a withered hand. Notice how the Holy Spirit uses the people through whom he inspires Scripture. They were not robots. Paul was a very highly educated man, for example, and his epistles show this. They're written in very sophisticated Greek. Peter, on the other hand, was a fisherman, and in his two short epistles, we see this. Luke was a physician. And in his gospel and Acts, we see examples of this. In Luke 22, verse 50, for example, Luke 22, 50, one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Luke mentions it was the right ear. He's a physician. In the Old Testament, Amos was a herdman of Tekoa. And his writings show this. In Amos chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, Amos 8, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And Amos would know what that meant. He was a husbandman. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel, and I will not pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall be cast them forth with silence. And Amos, being a herdsman and acquainted with these things, would know that the basket of summer fruit is about the last fling of the fall season and winter is near. Amos chapter 7 is very interesting. Amos chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. Then answered Amos unto Amaziah. Listen to what Amos says. I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. I believe this little section speaks volumes. Here was a man sent by God, but originally he was no prophet. He was a herdsman. He followed the cattle. He was not the son of a prophet. God just called him out of the blue. The Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said to me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. When I read this, I thought, you know, Amos was not recruited. And this is not the way you get prophets and pastors and teachers for the church. You don't recruit. He wasn't tapped on the shoulder when he was an eighth grader and had to make his decision what he was going to do and then go to a high school for 4 years and a college for 4 years and a seminary for 3 years or whatever. And by the way, he wasn't the son of a prophet either. It's amazing in the churches how many pastors are sons of pastors or grandsons of pastors. This is amazing. And without casting any doubt on any of them, but doesn't it seem odd that the Holy Spirit works that way? Father, son, grandson, that sort of thing. And is this really the way it's done? You recruit people from the time they're in the eighth grade on up? That's not the way the church grows. Scripture's pretty clear about this. Jesus said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into your vineyard. And this is the way it should be done, not recruiting. So you've got generation after generation after generation after generation. And sometimes it shows. It really shows. Okay. Verse 7. Get the picture here now. Jesus is in the synagogue, on the Sabbath day, and he was teaching. That's in verse 6. Now verse 7, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might have an accusation against him. You see what's happening? Read it carefully. Verses 6 and 7, it came to pass on another Sabbath that he, that's Jesus, entered into the synagogue and taught. Next verse, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him. What they should have been doing is listening to him. When he's talking, they should listen. Instead, they were watching him. Why were they watching him? They were watching him to see if they could have something with which to accuse him of, namely, working on the Sabbath day. Because there was a man in the congregation that had a withered hand. And you have to wonder if he was planted there on purpose. But you know, our approach to Scripture is so important. When Christ is speaking, we should have ears that can hear. And we shouldn't be watching him looking for something with which to accuse him, or something that the Holy Spirit wrote in the Bible is a contradiction, so we can pick on that. We have to think of Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So, you know, if we want to pick and choose, if we've got some pet feeling that we have or thought that we have, and we want to look in Scripture to find a verse to back it up, that's not hard to do. But that's the wrong way of approaching Scripture. We don't approach it knowing what we think And now we're trying to prove it. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And his ways are not our ways. There's a vast, vast difference between the way we would do things and the way God does things. The difference is between earth and heaven. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts and my ways than your ways. And so what we do is when the Lord speaks, we listen and pray for the Holy Spirit to give us ears that are able to hear. So the man with the withered hand was one of the people that was sitting there listening. And the scribes and Pharisees were watching. And they were watching the man with the withered hand and to see what Jesus was going to do about it. They didn't say anything, but Jesus knew their thoughts. Verse 18, but he knew their thoughts. Okay? So now the trap has been laid. What's that? This is verse 8. The trap has been laid, and the Pharisees and the scribes are going to learn a lesson. He knew their thoughts, and he said to the man which had the withered hand. Now, Jesus is singling out the man with the withered hand. And he says, rise up and stand forth in the midst. Tells a guy to stand up. And what did the guy do? He arose and stood forth. He simply obeyed. The man had been sitting quietly with others who were listening. And he didn't come to Jesus in order to have his right hand healed. There's nothing to indicate that. He's not even ordered to come to Jesus so Jesus can touch the hand. He's not ordered to do that. The healing is going to be by a word only and not by a word and a touch. And there's a reason for this. If Jesus would have touched the man's hand, the scribes and Pharisees would accuse him of working on the Sabbath day. That's the way the elders had taught it. And so Jesus doesn't do that. He just talks to the man and says, stand up. And immediately he did it. And he didn't ask to be healed. He simply obeyed Jesus. And now Jesus makes a dramatic scene here. Try to imagine this, how this played out. Then said Jesus to them. Now he's talking mainly to the scribes and Pharisees. Now he's singling them out. They're watching the guy with the withered hand. They're watching Jesus. Now Jesus comes to them. And after speaking with the man, Jesus said unto them, to the scribes and Pharisees, I will ask you one thing. I got a question for you guys. What was the question? The question was, is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? Or, put it another way, is it lawful on the Sabbath day to save life or to destroy it? A child that was enrolled in pre-kindergarten class could answer that question. But the scribes and Pharisees cannot. And they remain silent. And so you've got a dramatic scene here. Jesus, in verse 10, it says he was looking round about them all. So he asked them this question. And then he stood there saying nothing and watching them. They were watching him. Now he's watching them. There's another parallel situation in the Gospels. Jesus was standing there teaching. A lot of times they attacked him when he was teaching. And the enemy brought a woman that had been taken in adultery. And they broke into the Bible study, a teaching session, and said to Jesus, "Now, this woman has been caught in the very act of adultery." Interestingly enough, they didn't have the man there. He was involved too, but they didn't have him. Just the woman. And so they said to him, "Now, Moses says that a woman like that should be stoned to death. Now, what do you say?" And Jesus did something at that point that he never did any other time in his whole life. He wrote something. He stooped down and he took his finger and wrote in the sand on the ground. And the Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote. We can guess. But this is, by the way, as a little rabbit trail, this is the only time that Jesus ever wrote anything. And you look at other great people, great generals, for example, that had powerful kingdoms, and they wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote. Julius Caesar was a powerful general in the Roman army, and he extended the kingdom far and wide, and he wrote. He wrote about his battles. One of his books was called The Gallic Wars. We translated it in college, in the remedial classes, from the Latin. And it was volume after volume, and it was really interesting. Alexander the Great wrote and wrote and wrote. All these people wrote things, but they're all gone. They're all gone. The kingdoms are all gone. Jesus never wrote anything. One time he wrote. And he didn't use a pen and paper. He used his finger and he wrote in the dirt. That's all he ever wrote. And his kingdom spread throughout the world. And it's an eternal kingdom. He did it by speaking, preaching, teaching. That's interesting. So, but before that, they brought this woman to him and said, "Moses said she should be stoned. Now what do you say?" And he sat down and wrote something in the dirt. And they didn't go away. They kept pressing him. "Okay, we want an answer. Give us an answer. What do you say?" And his answer was, "Let him who is without sin among you cast the first stone." And then he waited. There was a silence. And they all went away. There was another time when his enemies were accusing him. And he said to them, "Which one of you can accuse me of a single sin?" And then there was another embarrassing silence. Nobody had anything. But it's dramatic. Here, he's asking them a question. A simple question that a preschooler could answer. And there's silence. They can't answer it. So after the silence, he's looking around and waiting. "Come on, you guys. What's the answer? Is it lawful to save life on the Sabbath or to lose it? Which is it? To do good or to do evil? Which is it?" And they couldn't answer. So then, looking around about them all, he said to the man, "Stretch forth thy hand." And the man is still standing in the middle of the crowd. And so he did. He stretched forth his hand, and his hand was restored whole as the other. But it was embarrassing for the scribes and Pharisees because they couldn't accuse him of doing any work because he didn't. He didn't touch the guy. He just spoke. And you can't blame, you can't accuse somebody of speaking. So anyway, the sound of silence was finally broken. And the man was restored. This is an amazing miracle. The cure was at a distance. There was no touching. It was just a word. And all eyes were on the withered hand, and there it was. And even the Pharisees and Sadducees couldn't condemn him of anything. What was the result? That's what we're interested in, was the result. And the result was this. In verse 11, talk about the scribes and Pharisees. And they were filled with madness. And they communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. The terrible result was that the scribes and Pharisees were angry. They were filled with madness. And they illustrated a truth that if the word of God is preached and taught correctly, it either saves men's souls or it makes them angry. One of the two. There's no in between on this. It's light or darkness, one of the two. And so the words of Jesus here had the odd effect of making some people angry, and they should have been thankful to God for it. They didn't care about the guy with a withered hand. Had no love or compassion for him whatsoever. They had an anger toward Jesus Christ, and that's the problem. So what did they do? They had a secret meeting. This is ever the devil's way. He works in the shadows, in the darkness of night, in secrecy, secret meetings. This kind of person is not extinct. It still happens. It happens all the time. What was interesting to me was the word madness. They were filled with madness. So you do a little word study there and you find out if you're looking at the King James translation, the word madness occurs 9 times. But if you look a little further and you look up the word in a concordance and find out what Greek word was used, and then you look at that, you find out that it's a two-time occurrence. It only happens twice. It happens once here in our text in Luke 6, verse 11. They were filled with madness. And the other time it occurs is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, only there it's translated folly, but it's the same word. So, what's the point? The point here is that in the Bible, two is either the number of witness or it's the number of division. And many times it's both. So here we had Jesus teaching, and some people were listening, and a man with a withered hand was cured. But some of the people weren't listening. They were watching, and they were looking for an attack against Jesus. And this is not only a witness, then, it's a division. There was a division in that congregation. Jesus preached and taught the same words to all of them. Some believed, others were angry. And they were filled with madness. This is dramatic. This is bitter, bitter, bitter hatred. We can't stand this guy. It doesn't get any worse than that. So we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to read it through with a few remarks. Let the Holy Spirit end this sermon and show what is the end result of this madness. And it's going to be seen here that it's not, the end result is not something that's only going to be felt at the final judgment day. That's where it crystallizes. But all the way through the lives of these kind of people, it's evidence, and they're getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And God is angry with the wicked every day. And they're living that. That's how they're living their life. God is angry with them every single day. They're filled with madness. So, 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. We are living in the last days, and the times are perilous. Worse than ever before. There's nothing new under the sun, that's true. But the degree of wickedness is so wicked, so much greater now in these last days than it ever has been. This is the Holy Spirit saying, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And we look at what's happening in our country. Has it ever happened in the United States of America before? Has this ever happened that you can have a woman giving birth to a healthy child? And the doctor, quote, makes the child comfortable, unquote, whatever that means. And then they put the child there, and the doctor and the mother walk into another room and have a private conference, a secret meeting, and decide whether the baby is going to be killed or whether it's going to be allowed to live. And the mother's healthy, and the baby's healthy. How much worse can it get? And these are the days we're living in. And, you know, judgment must begin at the house of God. And there's the old saying, if things are going haywire in the country, it's because they've gone haywire in the church first. And God knows that's true. The interest in most of the churches of our day is on numbers and money. And they couldn't care less about a lost soul. And you can see that by the way things are unfolding. These are the last days. Now, I'm not judging any individual person, but these are the last days. And in the last days, perilous times shall come. There's a messing with the Word of God. So many pastors, even in our country, don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture. And this is a cause of a lot of the false doctrine that's being spread like crazy. So, okay, so what are some of the evidences of this, these perilous times? 2 Timothy 3, now we're in verse 2. It's Holy Spirit talking. Not my idea. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. So, they're breaking the first law of discipleship, because the first law of discipleship is, and this is the Son of God talking, if any would be my disciple, let him deny himself. That's where you start. These people are lovers of their own selves. They don't deny themselves. They cater to their own lusts. They're lovers of their own selves. They're covetous. They're not satisfied with what they've got. They can have millions in the bank and they still want more. They can have power, they still want more. They're covetous, they're boasters. Not afraid of any laws, they're above the law. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Isn't that an interesting one? The family's being broken up. Disobedient to parents, unthankful. You know, one of the worst sins in the world is to be unthankful. Every single day, God feeds people, gives them air to breathe, water to drink, food to eat, and I take it for granted. It's not wrong to have these things. It's a blessing, but you got to be thankful for it. It's very wrong not to be thankful. And that's a big characteristic of heathen people. They are unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Baby's born, make him comfortable and decide whether he lives or dies. That's without affection, without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. They don't stop with what they're doing. They hate the ones that are doing it the other way. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now here's an important one. Having a form of godliness. Many of these people are church people. The Pharisees were church people. The Sadducees were church people. The scribes were church people. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And this is a key thing. There's a big mistake that so many people are making in the churches of our day. And that is the mistake of thinking that because you know something, you really believe it. That's a terrible mistake. Knowledge is in the head. Faith is in the heart. And you can know a bunch of things, and if you're not living it right, it doesn't count. Knowledge will not save anybody. Faith. And faith always produces actions. So they deny the power of it. Don't believe the promises of God for one single minute. And when God says, you know, don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil. They didn't believe that for a minute. Consider the birds of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barn, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Don't you think he's going to see to it that you've got something? You're more valuable than a sparrow. Well, they can know that, but they don't believe it. They don't believe it for 1 minute. So these are the... Then what's the command? What are we supposed to do? From such, turn away. Avoid them. Watch out who your close friends are. It can have a bad effect on you. You avoid the ones that are living this way. Okay, so of this sort are they which creep into houses. Some of this gets right into family situations, believe it or not. And they lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You may know some people like this. They study the Bible every single day and they don't believe it. They never come to any... And now the Holy Spirit names names. This is interesting. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further for their folly. There's that word. Let's translate it madness. Second occurrence of the word, only two times. For their madness shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. Well, when is it going to be evident to all men? It's going to be evident to all men at the final judgment day. The books are going to be opened. God has a book on everybody. And all these deeds that were done with secret counsels in the darkness of night are going to be brought right out into the open, and they're going to be dealt with by the righteous judge that's coming. Okay, so we're living in the middle of this mess. What should we do? He's talking to young Timothy, and to us too then. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. You've heard my preaching and my teaching. It was all scriptural. My manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch and at Iconium and Lystra, with what persecutions I endured. Now, Paul is mentioning, this is what I did, and you saw it. And if you didn't know better, you'd think he was boasting about it. He is not boasting about it. He is the same one that writes in Romans chapter 7, the good that I would, I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do. There's a war going on in my body every single day, and I'm losing the battle. That's the same guy talking. And so these are products of the Holy Spirit. He ends it, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. God gets the praise, not Paul. The praise goes right back where it belongs. Verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Every elect child of God is going to be persecuted. It didn't just happen back in the days when the Romans threw Christians into the lion's den. It was there, but it's here also. And there's a lot of different times of persecution. And you can talk a good game, and as long as you're not living it that way, you can get by with it with the other people. But when you start living your faith, you're going to be persecuted. Every elect child of God knows what this means. The devil hasn't changed. The world hasn't changed. The hatred that these scribes and Pharisees had for Jesus Christ, they also have for his bride. And it's madness. So, right after telling us that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, he says this, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. It's going to get worse and worse and worse in the last times. And deceiving and being deceived. You know, it's a vicious cycle with these people, isn't it? They deceive others, and they themselves end up being deceived. Some of them know very well what they're doing. Others don't. They think they're doing it right, but they're not, because they've been deceived, and that's their own fault. So, Timothy, what are you supposed to do? You're going out in the middle of this mess. You're going to be preaching and teaching in the middle of this mess. And how are you supposed to work through it? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Well, who did he learn it from? He didn't learn it from the scribes and Pharisees, that's for sure, because they didn't know it. Mom and dad in the home with an open Bible, praying for the Holy Spirit. And so it's the Holy Spirit that taught Timothy, really, using his father and his mother. Maybe his father wasn't even there. It might have been just his mother, come to think of it. But the point is, it starts in the home. So continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So hopefully we stand in the same place Luther did, the inspiration of Holy Bible. This is it. If you deny the inspiration of Scripture, that it's God's word, then you're going to be lost. You're not standing on the right place. You're not going to whom you have learned these things. That's the Holy Spirit. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Yeah, children can understand this too. And this isn't believed in our day anymore either so often. Oh, the children can't understand the Bible. It's too hard to understand. We have to dumb it down for them. Which is the same thing as saying the Holy Spirit forgot to feed the lambs. And at the last day, they can stand in front of the Holy Spirit and accuse him of that and see what's going to happen. But then, this beautiful passage. But from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit ends this chapter with these beautiful two verses. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.